You know me by now, Dave. I'm going to move it in any case. What's this? All the stuff I have to deal with. We'll get to that in a second. Thank you again, David and Catherine, giving the praise team a break. They need it, otherwise they can't work properly, especially after the Easter week. It was a tough time. Thank you. You are so gracious with your gifts. We adore you. Thank you. I never heard the song that we sang. It's beautiful. Just very quiet, to be quiet before the Lord. Father, thank you that we may open your word. Thank you for the words that you speak. Quiet our hearts. Allow us to hear. Forgive your speaker, Lord. For his sins are many. But thank you for the work that you do through your Holy Spirit. May we see Jesus and only Jesus. Amen. Starting a new series today called Choices. Today we're going to talk about Hoard or Ditch. Next week I'm going to invite you into the ring of WWE. We'll have to come see what that means. We'll talk about that. Ted, would you put on that slide for us, the first slide you have there? Yeah, got the right one. So I don't know if you know Langley and Homer Collier. Anyone heard of them before? Well, I'll tell you about them. Langley was an engineer. Homer was a lawyer. And they inherited this three-story Manhattan mansion from their mother when she passed away. They lived alone in this place. They were recluse. They didn't want any people around them. They didn't talk to people much. They did their jobs. As they got older, Homer got more and more sickly, and at some stage he was mostly blind. So Langley was the one who took care of him. In March of 1947, the police got an anonymous call from someone saying that they think there's a dead person in the mansion. So they went to the mansion, and when they tried to get in the front door, they couldn't. It was filled with stuff. Couldn't get in there. So they went around the house and at last found a window that they could break where there was a room where there was not that much stuff that they could get in and work their way through, and they found Homer dead. They were kind of worried where Langley was, and in their minds they thought it might have been Langley who gave them the tip about the dead body. So Homer was buried, but Langley wasn't at the funeral. So they were kind of thinking, something's not computing in all of this. And in April, they decided they're going to go back to this house. They need to go see what's going on there. When they went into this house, it was filled with 120 tons of stuff. 14 baby grand pianos. You couldn't get into the house. It was all little tunnels that were built. And thanks, Ted. And in these tunnels, they were booby-trapped as well. The only one who knew how to get through the tunnels was Langley, because he built the tunnels, and he built the tunnels with the booby-traps to keep people out. So slowly but surely, they started taking care of the debris, and then they found Langley in one of his own tunnels, caught by one of his own booby-traps, dead. The only reason we know about them, and I tell you the story, because they were one of the first groups of people that we called hoarders. And the hoarding took their lives. So, thanks, Ted. When I read this story, I was thinking, who would want to live like that? And then I thought, well, most of us do. We might not hoard stuff in our homes, but boy, are we good at hoarding things in our hearts. Resentment, bitterness, grudges, things people said Things people did, things people didn't do. And we just push them in there as much as we can, and we try and close that door. And if it's kind of closed, it's okay until it's not okay. Because here's the problem with hoarding hurts. The only one that gets hurt when I hoard the hurts is me. Traps me, holds me back, it prevents me from becoming what God wants me to be, and it prevents me from living that beautiful invitation from Jesus in Matthew 11 that I did a whole series for you on. Come walk with me and learn from me, and I will teach you how to live lightly and freely. And I will teach you the unforced rhythms of life. When we hoard them in the heart, we do not live lightly and freely. So, let me take you to a moment where Jesus and the disciples are talking about this, because Jesus gives us a way better way of dealing with this. So Matthew 18, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation, verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? 7 times? No, not 7 times, Jesus replied, but 70 times 7. Can I just stop you there for a second? Don't take out your calculator and do the 70 times 7, 490. Oh, 490. Holy Moses, that's a lot of forgiving to do. Because that's what Peter did. Because if you just go back in the same chapter, chapter 18, just a few verses before this, they were talking about this because according to the Old Testament law, you had to forgive someone how many times? Do you remember? It says, if your brother sins against you or your sister, you go and talk to them. If they listen, good. If they don't listen, take someone with you. And if they listen, good. If they don't listen, take the elders with you. And if they don't listen, then you can treat them like, don't want to talk to you anymore. Peter says, oh Lord, I'll double that plus one. How's that? Is that good enough? He's doing calculations. Jesus does not do calculations. So don't count the 490 and say, where am I with Elizabeth? Elizabeth, are we at 450 something? Don't do that, because that's not it. So Jesus tells this beautiful story to explain the wonderful freedom of forgiveness. And I think this story takes two movements. First movement I want to call God forgives the unforgivable. Listen. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. He couldn't pay. So his master ordered that he be sold along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned to pay the debt. But the man fell down before his master and begged him, please be patient with me and I will pay it all. Then his master was filled with pity for him. You know that word in Greek by now. It's the same word as the compassion that Jesus has. Splachnitsomai, I taught you. That which comes from the most inner part of the heart. His master was filled with pity for him, and he released him, and he forgave his debt. Peter asked, how many times? And the master released him, and he forgave his debt. We all know, as they would know in this story, the servants, that's us. The king, that's God. And he released and he forgave. But here's the thing. Someone still had to pay that debt. It wasn't me. It wasn't another servant. It was the servant of God. And that's the kind of God that we serve. God that forgives unconditionally, the unforgivable. And he doesn't hold them back. He doesn't carry a pew in the back pocket. When God forgives, it's unconditional, gracious, freely. Paul writes a commentary on this in Romans chapter 3. I want to read you that. Do you have that one on there, Ted? It's the one from the Message, Romans 3. There you go. Thanks, Ted. Listen to this. But this is a commentary on this. Out of sheer generosity, no one told him to do it, God put us in the right standing with himself. In other words, I was in debt. God put the debt away and he says, we're okay. Why? Because of his generosity. It was a pure gift. He got us out of the mess we were in and he restored us where he always wanted us to be, to live lightly and freely, unforced in this world. How did he do that? Someone had to pay. He did it by the means of Jesus. Thanks, Dad. God forgives the unforgivable freely because of who he is. But then there's the second movement. Now remember, we're talking about how many times? Verse 28. But, and here's your biblical but. I'm giving it to verse 28. There we go. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant. Remember, he just walked out. Who owed him a few thousand. From a million to a few thousand dollars. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. Be patient with me and I'll pay it. He pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. God forgives the unforgivable, and we do the unthinkable. He just walked out, forgiven $1 million. And here's a man who owes him a few pennies in the end. And this is what he does. Well, the king heard about that. Verse 32. Then the king called in the man he had forgiven and said, you evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you? Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. That's what unforgiveness does to you. Tortures you. That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and your sisters from your heart. Forgiveness has nothing to do with calculation. Forgiven people forgive people. Grace-filled people give grace. It doesn't come from myself. It comes from me standing before my God and looking in my God's eyes and seeing how my God says, I forgive you all your debt. But God, what about this? I forget about it. God, what about this? I forget about that. God, what about this? I've nailed it to the cross and it's gone. I've forgiven you and forgiven people learn to forgive because God changes you from the inside out. The moment I can stand before him and let his forgiveness wash over me, it doesn't just clean the outside, it cleans the inside and it changes my mind, it changes my heart, it changes my words, it changes my action. And forgiven people forgive people and they give grace freely. But then we need to change. Kind of makes me think of the story of the unchanged husband. Sorry, guys. Husband was always nitpicking. He was always on to his wife about everything. The floor is not clean enough. The food didn't have enough salt. It's just one thing after the other. Then he started going to church. And he became a Christian. But nothing changed. He was still going at the poor woman. And nitpicking and all on every time. One day, just one of these moments, she went and she sat with him and she took his hands and she looked him in the eyes. She says, "I'm so glad that you're going to church and that you're born again. I just wish that you weren't born again as yourself." I hope no one says that about me. Nothing changes when nothing changes. And that's the problem with unforgiveness. You are waiting for this. You couldn't see. It just says unforgiveness. That's the problem with unforgiveness. Right? That's the problem. I planned that. That's the problem with unforgiveness, right? We take them and we put them in our hearts. That resentment, that bitterness, that grudge, that those words, those things, those actions. And then I carry them around with me. And they're just such a part of my life. But I don't change because nothing has changed. And let's have a look. What do we have? Betrayal. Oh, wait, I'll put that in there. Abandonment. Not too bad. I'll leave that on the one side. Oh, this is an empty one. Well, I've got some empties here too. Oh. Family disappointment. That I think I want to really, really hide that one right there at the bottom. Rejection. Let me see if I can find one more. Oh, this happened to you? And then we kind of put them all in there. We bundle them up. And we carry them around. And as we walk around with these, we ask the question, why has nothing changed? Why am I still struggling? Why are these things still hurting me? Well, here's the problem. Nothing changes when nothing changes. I'm carrying them all in my heart. What I need to do is I need to take this stuff and I need to give this to God. And I need to say, will you take that away from me, please? And let it go. And not hoard it. But sometimes we're going to run after and we're going to say, hold on. Can I just get back? Can I please just get one of those back? I'd love that family disappointment one because I can keep it in my back pocket for Thanksgiving dinner. We need to let it go. Because the only one that is going to hurt when I keep on hoarding the hurts in my life is me. It's me. I need to take them to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm going to give them to you. Remember exactly that, Matthew 11, where he says, are you tired? Are you worn out? Well, come walk with me. Give me this stuff. I'll take this stuff. And then I'm going to teach you to live lightly and freely because it's gone. And then when you've learned that, you will learn to live with those unforced rhythms. You're not going to say, hey, Elizabeth, are we at 450? And I'm just, because I love this woman to death. We just love each other. I'm just going to say, Lord, thank you. I am forgiven because of Jesus. And thank you that I can let this stuff go because it is a burden that I don't need. Because like with Langley, I'm going to walk in those tunnels and I've created those traps. And it's going to catch me. And it's going to hold me. And it's going to hurt me. Forgiven people forgive people. I know forgiveness is not easy. I know forgiveness doesn't come overnight. I'm not saying that when we say, I forgive you, it means I'm saying what you did was right. I'm not saying when I say, forgive me, I forgive you, what you did or said was right. I know forgiveness doesn't even always lead to reconciliation. But what I do know about forgiveness, that if I give it, the one who is set free is me. So let's do that one little step at a time. And you can put on that PowerPoint, Ted. This is what you'll have on your little bookmark that I made for you. Take it with home and go look at this. Maybe one of the first steps, and you can flip the slide, Ted. The first step that we need to do, there we go, is to acknowledge the hurt. It's the right thing to do. Lord, this is what's hurting me deeply. There's your little prayer. And take that this and replace it with Johnny's anger, Susie's gossip, whatever it is. Lord, this is what's hurting me deeply. Please help me to face this honestly and courageously. But name it. Say it. Because as we say this thing, it loses its power over me. You know that. That's why God says, confess your sins. Because God knows when I spit it out and I can get it out, it loses its power over me. Don't let this thing fester in your heart. Get it out. Say it what it is and let it go and give it to God. Don't run after it. Let it go. Don't try and keep it in the back pocket. It's going to hurt you badly. Number two, release your right to retaliate. Boy, is that difficult. Because we want to get back. You hurt me. You did this to me. I'm going to do this to you. I know what I'm going to. Who's the one who's hurting? Who's the one who's suffering in that? Who's the one whose relationship is hurting with God when you start doing that? Because Father God's going to sit you down and say, can we talk about what's going on? Maybe there's a little prayer. God, I trust you to handle this situation. And I release my right to hold on to my anger. Or to seek revenge. That's maybe one of the most difficult prayers in the world to pray. And then the third little step, take it to the cross. Because there at the cross of Jesus Christ, we stood there last Friday. There at the cross of Jesus Christ, as I stand there, I learn all about forgiveness. Because I'm that $1 million guy. And there at the cross, he said to me, I release you and I set you free by my grace. And once we stand there and we learn about that grace and that forgiveness, that's where slowly but surely our hearts start changing. Maybe we can pray that little prayer, Lord, help me to forgive as you have forgiven me. So we have a choice. We can hoard or we can ditch. Choice is yours. Take a few moments of silent prayer. by your pure grace. A gift, Lord, you forgive. And you continue forgiving. Thank you for doing that. Thank you for showing that. Thank you for living that, Lord Jesus. And as we said last Friday, as we stood together, your first words on the cross was, Father, forgive them. We have been forgiven, and we accept that grace with thanksgiving. Help us then, Lord, not to hoard these things that haunt us sometimes because of the hurt that it caused. Because sometimes these hurts are really deep and hard, and they cut us so badly. Help us, Lord, to walk gently to you and to release and to give and to place it at the foot of the cross. Help us to remember that we are changed and that forgiven people forgive people. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.